Years ago, our forefathers pledged their honor and their lives to the formation of a new nation free from outside interference and control. And on July 2nd, 1776, a resolution declaring the colonies free and independent states was adopted. A declaration that effect was on the same and the following days taken into further consideration. Now, finally, on July 4th, 1776, the Declaration of Independence was agreed to. John Adams, in a letter to Abigail Adams, July 3rd, 1776, referring to the day before when the resolution for independence was passed, stated this: "I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward, forevermore." Now, amazingly, as I read that, he was right. Well, except for the fact that we celebrate the day that the declaration was signed, not the day 2 days earlier, when the resolution actually passed. And when it happened, celebrations began almost immediately. In that first year, they featured readings of the Declaration of Independence in public places, accompanied by the firing of muskets and cannons. The statue of King George in New York was torn down, and its lead turned into bullets. Everywhere were military parades, bells ringing, toasts, fireworks, music that led the enthusiastic roaring cheers and shouts of approval. 1 year later, on July 4th, 1777, Philadelphia marked the Independence Day by adjourning Congress and celebrating with bonfires, bells, and fireworks. And that custom spread like wildfire to other towns, both big and small. On July 18th, 1777, the Virginia Gazette newspaper reported, "Thus may the 4th of July, that glorious and ever memorable day, be celebrated throughout America by the sons of freedom, from age to age, till time shall be no more." Amen. Amen and amen. In 1781, the legislature of Massachusetts became the first to officially designate the 4th of July as a holiday commemorating the birth of independence. In 1783, the year the Revolutionary War formally ended, the governor of North Carolina followed suit. Fast forward to the days we are living in. Celebrations include such activities as picnics and barbecues, baseball games, races and contests, parades with marching bands and Revolutionary War era costumes, reenactments of historical events, concerts featuring patriotic songs, fireworks at dark, and so much more. All this began 250 years ago with the words, "When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This is the very reason we stand with those who believe we have a heritage of freedom that needs to be protected. Amen? And as Christians, we stand on the principle that God is over all nations, and we must remain under His guidance and His blessing to continue to survive as a free country. President Ronald Reagan said, "I believe with all my heart that standing up for America means standing up for the God who has blessed our land. We need God's help to guide our nation through stormy seas. We can't expect Him to protect America in a crisis if we just leave Him over on the shelf in our day-to-day living." Church, those men who signed the Declaration of Independence 250 years ago sought to throw off the yoke of tyranny from a distant ruler. And I am here to tell you that there are still tyrants in our world today. They look different, but they have the same agenda. And they all desire to enslave and subjugate the population of their countries to bring themselves more power, more status, and comfort without effort on their part. You see, church, even in our own country, we face issues where people seemingly want to change America from its founding principles. Many seem unaware that there were godly people, not perfect people, but godly people who desired freedom, not only of thought and action, but also to have the ability to worship freely. Instead, people want freedom from any restraints. "Let me do my own thing," is the attitude of many today. "Let me live my life the way I want," is the desire of many. Church, I'm here to tell you, this is not a new concept, and it certainly is not progress. It is actually regression to an animal-like behavior. Our world claims that they want freedom, but they are truly walking back into slavery. I want to read to you from Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, I want to read to you 18 through 27 to start off here. "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Now, today in our American culture, we have crossed the line from disrespect to outright blasphemy. God's holiness in our world, in our country, God's holiness is mocked. It's mocked. It's open season on God's character, right? For example, movies and plays depicting Jesus Christ as a homosexual. Pastors who claim that God is non-binary. The world claims that if Jesus was here today, that he would be holding the hands of the one going into the abortion clinic to abort the baby, stating he would encourage their decision. That's the world in which we live. Today, we have what has been referred to as the alphabet people, the LGBTQ plus, all of whom are demanding special rights, right? They're demanding special rights instead of equal rights that was guaranteed to them by our Constitution. I don't know if you knew it or not, but we literally just came out of a month of June, which is designated as Pride Month. June was designated as Pride Month in proclamation by President Joe Biden, prohibiting discrimination on the basis of gender identity or sexual orientation. What is even more ironic about this is the people who started the Pride events used the term Pride to describe them. They named their entire movement after one of the deadly sins, a sin that God's word assures us is the prelude to our destruction. Proverbs 16:18 says this: pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. But I'm not here to pick on the LGBTQ plus community. That's not why I'm here. It's just an example of one of many people who struggle with pride, right? We all suffer to some degree from pride. Christians should be very careful not to celebrate pride in anything, because we know what happens next. God's word said pride goes before destruction. And the problems of America do not end there either. Church, both homosexual and heterosexual, men and women alike, have resurrected their same behaviors that Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 1. They don't realize that these behaviors actually lead to bondage and slavery. Let me just read on in Romans, verse 28 through 32. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Church, again, I am not here today to beat up on the homosexual community or the heterosexual community. But I am here to encourage you. Look, it's out there. People call it freedom. It's not freedom. It's actually bondage. It's slavery. It's slavery to the selfish desires that we wage war against in every single one of us. You see, I am here today to encourage you to stop living in bondage and slavery to the flesh and its desires. I'm here to encourage you to write this down. Walk in freedom. Walk in freedom. Church, in our world today, many tyrants have exercised power over people and nations. But there is a tyrant that does exercise his power in way too many lives in our world today. I want to see everybody that I ever come in contact with, I want to see them free from the bondage of sin. But there is a tyrant that does exercise his power in way too many lives, and that tyrant is the devil himself. You see, the devil desires to pull as many people away from our loving God and Heavenly Father as he can. And he's doing a very good job of it. And he's doing it in the name of freedom. They think they're free. Maybe we think we're free. Freedom only comes through Jesus Christ. You see, here's the thing, and I don't know about you, but if you look around our great nation, and it is a great nation, it is the greatest nation, right? The freedoms that we have. But if you look around our great nation, if you look around the world in which we live, we see that the devil has been way too successful. That is why Paul wrote in the letter to the Galatians in Galatians 5:13 says this: "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." You see, church, when you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, when you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible says you were saved. Amen? That means if you breathe your last, you're going to be with him. I don't know of a greater gift than that. But not only that, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. We've talked about this. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit and to guarantee your inheritance of the kingdom. And everybody be like, yeah, amen, amen, amen. And then the Holy Spirit came to live in you. That's what the Bible says. The gospel was given to you. You believed. You were saved. The Holy Spirit seals you for the day of redemption. But God didn't stop there. He thinks so highly of you. He thinks so highly of you and your freedom that he sent the Holy Spirit to live in you. Now, I don't know, but that's an awesome God, wouldn't you think? To live in you. Not just guaranteeing that you're going to make it to the end, but also to use you and your life to bring others to share that truth, right? Church, you were at that point. You were at that point freed from the bondage of sin in your life. Okay? Salvation. You heard the gospel. You were saved. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You were the Holy Spirit came and lived in you. At that point, you were freed from the bondage of sin in your life. And I know there's times whenever it's hard to believe that you've been freed. Because like myself, there are days I look in the mirror and I go, man, is that guy saved? You see, you were freed from the bondage of sin. Not freed to sin because freedom to sin would be no freedom at all. That's what the Bible's telling us here. You see, it's not just enough to be saved. You have been freed from the bondage of sin, not free to sin. You see, because freedom to sin would be no freedom at all. It actually enslaves you to Satan. It enslaves you to others. And it enslaves you to your own sinful nature. But God has placed within you all you need to walk in freedom. You see, freedom, church, true freedom comes in knowing and doing the will of the Lord. That's true freedom. What is His will in your life and mine? Well, we know that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. I mean, our freedom and joy comes from worshiping and serving God and our service to each other. That's why Paul says in Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You see, Jesus said it this way in John 8:31 through 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So I'm here today to ask you, where does freedom come from? You see, freedom comes from our genuine, obedient faith in Jesus Christ. Our freedom comes from His atoning work on the cross that makes us free. You see, when we surrender our life to Jesus and His death on the cross, which paid for our sins, we can truly be free. John 8:36 says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And I'm here to tell you something this morning. Freedom in Christ supersedes anything any nation or people can provide for you. When this world goes to hell in a handbasket, I'm still going to be free. You know what? The enemy can come and take me prisoner, and I'm still going to be free. Life's not going to go the way I think it should, but I'm still going to be free. Maybe that brings up a few questions that maybe you would ask. What are we free from? Well, the next thing I'd have you write down is this: we are free from the penalty of sin. You see, when Jesus hung on that cross over 2,000 years ago, His last words were, it is finished. John 19:30 says this: when He had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. You see, the Greek word used here means paid in full. Do you understand what that means? Do you know what that means when Jesus said it is finished? When you put your life in His hands, what it meant was is that any sin, both past, present and future, paid in full. You are no longer in bondage to that sin. Do you understand the magnitude of the words of Jesus that Jesus said on the cross? That it is finished? I mean, catch this. Up until Jesus finished the work on the cross, there was a complicated system of sacrifices that had to happen for the atonement of a person's sin. I mean, look, sin separates people from God. And only through the sacrifice of an animal, a substitute, could people actually be forgiven and become clean before God. But there was a huge problem with that system. That system wasn't necessarily the problem. The people had the problem. You see, people can't stop sinning. People sin continually. And because people sin continually, blood had to be shed on a daily basis in the old system. However, Jesus became the final, perfect, sacrificial Lamb of God. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. Church, Jesus came to finish God's work of salvation. John 4:34, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. John 17:4, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do, Jesus said. What was the work God the Father gave his Son Jesus Christ to do? To pay the full penalty for our sins. Do you understand that? Do you understand the magnitude of what Jesus Christ did for you? Not to save you so you can live the life how you want. To keep living in sin and, you know, living like you're of the world, but you claim to be of the kingdom. No, he came to pay the full penalty for our sins, to save us and to change us. John 3:16-17 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So now, where we are today, whoever believes in Jesus' death and resurrection can be freed from the penalty of sin and death once and for all. Amen? Are we all freed this morning?
Yes.
Are we living like we're free? Sometimes. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I was having a conversation this past week with someone about the Lord and just sharing the simple truth of what it takes to be saved. And this person just couldn't do it. I'm like, I don't understand. It doesn't get any different. It doesn't get any easier than just professing Jesus as Lord and believing the gospel. It's that easy. And yet they would not claim Jesus and the gospel. It broke my heart. Because they're in bondage. They're in slavery. They want to chase after the freedom of our country, I guess. But they're no more free than the people without freedom in any other country. Because the lives that they live is only bondage It's slavery. Something else that I would ask you to write down is this. We are free from being a slave to sin. Do you believe that? We are free from being a slave to sin in Christ. Our freedom is secure through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But here is the question I have for you. Is or can a Christian be free from the bondage of sin? And the answer is both yes and no. Why do I say yes and no? Well, I would thank you for asking me that. This question truly depends on whether we mean avoiding a specific sin in a moment of temptation or achieving total, permanent, sinless perfection in this lifetime. Let me explain. No, you cannot achieve total sinlessness in this lifetime. You can't. And a few of your mouths just dropped to the floor. That a pastor would say that you can't achieve basically perfection in this lifetime because you can't. Now, I'm not saying this to give you an excuse for sinning, because God judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. But the reality is, both historically and biblically, most Christians agree that you cannot and will not be free, completely free of sin on this earth. Now, why can I say this? Well, because the Bible says that anyone who claims to be without sin is only deceiving themselves. 1 John 1:8 through 10 says this, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives." We also know that the struggle with the flesh is an ongoing battle. I mean, the Apostle Paul openly struggled with his flesh and described a constant tug of war between his desire to do good and the presence of sin in his nature. Romans 7:15 through 20. "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good," right? The Spirit. "I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do," catch this, "it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does." Now, while that sounds like a complete cop-out, we understand through God's word that the struggle with sin is real. And the only way to be freed from it is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The struggle will continue on. I can't stand before you today and say that I don't sin. And I've been walking with the Lord for 26 years. Am I better at not doing it? I sure hope so. But there are days, right? But there is something good in me, someone good in me, that desires to please God. If I am truly a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, I have the Holy Spirit living in me. That's biblical. That's God's word. He is the desire that lives in me, that is going to perfect me one day whenever I cross over from this life into true life to be with Jesus. Now, I'm sure there are many pastors and Christians out in our world today that would fault me for saying these words, but they are not just my words. These are the words of one of the greatest followers of Jesus Christ that ever walked on this earth. And he is saying that on this side of heaven, we will have an ongoing battle with sin. We will. So no, you cannot achieve total sinlessness in this life. However, yes, you can overcome sin in specific moments of your life. Let me explain. Because this is where the freedom from being a slave to sin comes in. While you cannot totally eradicate your sin nature, I still got it. I'm carrying it to the grave. And while I cannot totally eradicate my sin nature entirely, I can choose to resist individual temptation as they arise in my life. You see, true followers of Jesus Christ have been empowered, right? We've been empowered to overcome sin in our life. So why don't we do that? Well, it's really about the good dog, bad dog, you know, which one you feeding. Are you surrendering your life to the Holy Spirit living in you? Or are you just like, well, you know what? I think I'll just live my life the way I want. You know what? I'm just going to keep feeding that flesh desire. And all that does is put you back in bondage. You can be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, and you can live in bondage to sin, even though you've been freed from it by the choices that we make. When we choose to sin, when we choose to give in to the fleshly desires in our life, what we are choosing is bondage. And church, if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you don't live there anymore. You do not live there anymore, at least not as a slave. You just don't. So true followers of Jesus Christ have been empowered to overcome sin in their lives. You see, through the grace of the Holy Spirit, believers have been given the power and the way of escape to overcome specific sins. You don't believe it? I'm telling you. I want this to ring in your heads as you go through your week. Because there have been times in my life when I was on my way to a sin, and there's all kinds of things coming, and there's all kinds of roads to get away from it. So there is always a way for a believer. God and the Holy Spirit living in you is always trying to put you on the right path. 1 Corinthians 10:13, one of the most quoted Bible verses out of context in our world today, says this, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it." Look, there is no sin in your... Basically what that's saying, it's talking about sin. It doesn't mean that life isn't going to get hard. What people want to say and what they believe is, well, you know what? God will never give me more than I can handle. Yeah, right? Bull. You're always going to have more than you can handle. That's why you need Him. If you can handle it on your own, why do you need God? You don't. But the reality is, you can't handle it on your own. This verse is not talking about life being easy. It's talking about sin specifically. No temptation has seized you. And my sin, my struggles are different than your struggles. And that's what it's saying. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. You know what your struggles are. Could be a computer. Could be the opposite sex. Could be money. Could be food. Could be all kinds of things, right? And God is faithful, though. He will not let that... Look, He will not let that sin take you out if you will rely on Him. Because He is faithful. He will make a way so that you can stand up under it. You know? And can you imagine? You've just been enticed by this sin. And then God, through the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life, causes you to go a different way, to avoid the sin, to rely on the Holy Spirit instead of relying on your flesh, right? And what happens is you can stand up under it on the other side and go, thank you, God. Thank you, God, that I did not fall to that sin today. So basically, in our lives, we are always going to have the opportunity to sin. You are. Unfortunately, sometimes we do sin. But here's the key to this in a believer's life. We do not need to be a slave to sin. We do not need to be a slave to sin because sin is no longer your master. You see, I mean, you are no longer bound to obey your flesh. You don't live there anymore. You have been freed from the bondage of your flesh. Romans 6, 11 through 14, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Your body wants to sin. Basically, what that scripture's saying, look, your body is an instrument of sin, right? What we got to do is teach our body to obey the Holy Spirit. We have to take the instruments of our body and offer them to God as instruments of righteousness. And all because of His grace. So no, you cannot achieve total sinlessness here on earth. But yes, you can overcome sin with the help of the Holy Spirit living inside of you, which leads to my final thought. You have been set free for God's purpose. Church, Jesus has set you free and now wants to accomplish God's purpose for your life. You see, God has better purposes for us. He does. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship. You know, I think there's this idea out in the world that that's for everybody. That's not for everybody. That's not at all what that verse says. No, you can't even begin to be God's instrument until you're saved. You can't. Does God use the bad things happen in our world? Yeah, sure, because He's God. And sometimes I don't understand. His ways aren't my ways. His thoughts aren't my thoughts. Sometimes I'd be like, yeah, God, I think I would have just done away with them. And then, of course, after you rest in that for a little while, then you'd hear the voice of God say, yeah, well, if I had to do away with them, I'd probably have to do away with you too, huh? But God has better purposes for us. When we are truly saved, Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So see, church, we are saved. We are freed from the bondage of sin. To what? To go back into the bondage of sin? No. No, we are saved from the bondage of sin so that we can do good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. You see, church, if you are truly saved, then the Holy Spirit is living in you. We've determined that over the last several months. But if we are truly saved, then the Holy Spirit is living in you, and He is transforming you, and He is giving you the appetite and the desire to do good works. Not out of obligation, but out of what? Thankfulness. If you're saved and you're hearing my voice this morning, Are you here out of obligation of that salvation? Or are you here out of thankfulness? Do you do good things out in the community out of obligation? Or do you do it out of thankfulness? It's two totally different things. If you're doing it out of obligation, you're probably not happy that you're doing it. If you're doing it out of thankfulness, that's a whole different ballgame. Because thankfulness for the freedom from sin and its consequences is huge. You know, when I think about my freedom in the United States, I cannot help but think about all the blood that has been shed over the past 250 years in order to secure our freedom to live as we do. And the reality is, at the age of 55, in the year 250 of our country and our freedom, there's probably blood being shed right now so that I could preach to you today. There is blood being shed so that I can walk freely in this country. You see, many have died and shed their blood for us who are here today. The blood red stripes of the American flag represent those who have paid the ultimate price of freedom. I say that to say this: freedom always seems to cost blood. That is true not only for our country, but in our freedom from sin and death as well. You see, God's word says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. You see, if Jesus wouldn't have came and shed his blood and went to the cross, we'd be destined for hell. And that is why Jesus Christ died on the cross, for you and for me and for the world. He shed his blood so that we might be free. Jesus gives us the freedom to follow his word, that we might spend eternity in his kingdom. Just FYI, God doesn't send anybody to hell. People choose to go there. Jesus gives us the freedom to become all that God the Father wants us to be. To have the marriages that God wants. To have the families that God wants you to have. To have the blessings that God wants to give you. Jesus gives us the freedom to become all that God wants us to be. I'll leave you with this verse, Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. We're going to be talking about that standing firm a little more next week. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. If you've been born again, if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the only way that you are in bondage and in slavery to the sin that you're struggling with is by your own choice. Because He has overcome that. And He has equipped you to be able to overcome it as well. So, you know, church, the enemy is always going to work very hard to try and get you to revert back to your old life. He doesn't quit. Like I said, I've been walking with the Lord for 26 years, and I don't think the devil's taken a day off one. Because he wants us to willingly, that's the thing. The enemy doesn't have any jurisdiction in my life. He has no power over me. He doesn't. He does not have the power over me. But he sure does try to get me to willingly put back on the shackles of sin and death, ultimately choosing to be imprisoned and enslaved by worldly desires and the flesh once again. But I'm here to tell you, Christ has set you free. Walk in His freedom. I don't know about you, but I am thankful for the freedom that I have in Jesus Christ. I have the freedom to live my life on earth for Him. And I get to live a life that can ultimately please Him. What a beautiful thing freedom is. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before You and we are very thankful for living in America. Greatest country, hands down. But God, there is a lot of things in this country that hold us in bondage, that holds us in slavery. And it's all sin. God, I look at a world and that's trying its hardest to figure out its identity or get the equal rights that they already have. But God, they do it through bondage and it makes no sense. But God, even as I pray that, I know that there are days when I willingly put the shackles on. God, help us to identify those things in our lives, sin in our lives, that wants to shackle us once again. God, help us to walk in Your freedom. God, help us to walk in Your light. God, we thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank You for the Holy Spirit living in us. God, help us to surrender to His work in our lives this day. God, ultimately, we thank You for the freedom that we have in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand? And now it is my prayer that you go in freedom. There's going to be a lot of things in your life that wants to imprison you once again. If you have truly given your life to Jesus, you have a freedom that supersedes all things. And now may He bless you and may He keep you until we can be together again. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.